that ball to those up in the churches in Galatia, that you are so soon moved from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel, which is not another, because it isn't a real gospel after all, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel was suppressed. I could go into a lot of other scriptures about that, but nevertheless, I think that suffices, and that will explain it. The gospel was suppressed in that time. You might say, well, it was suppressed until 1953, for exactly 1900 years. That is 100 or one century of time cycle. One century of time cycle. And now we come to Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24. They were in the temple at the time that this prophecy begins, and they went out of the temple, and they departed from the temple, and Jesus' disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, this is the outstanding prophecy in the New Testament. Jesus said to them, see ye not all of these things? Now, what things are you talking about? Notice, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The temple is going to be destroyed. Now, that happened in 70 A.D., in their lifetime, in 70 A.D. And now, a little later, he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, well, tell us, when will these things be? That is, when the temple would be destroyed. That's what he'd been talking about. And now they asked him something else. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this world? They knew he was coming as a great ruler to rule the world. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of thy coming into the end of the world? That's the end of this age, not the end of the earth, or the end of people on it, but the end of this time in this age. Well, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So, there they came, just preaching a different gospel about Christ, that he is the Christ, but leaving his message out about the kingdom of God, about restoring the government of God, that Christ is a king and a ruler, and that we can be a king and a ruler, that we can be born into the family of God. They have left all that out, and the gospel has been preached for 1900 years over this world. Now, he said then further, we shall hear wars, rumors of wars, and other things that were going to happen in the meantime. Now, he was talking about things that began then and up to 70 A.D., he didn't come quite yet to what will be the sign of his coming, but in verse 14 he did. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end of this world come. My brethren, that gospel was not preached over all the world until the first week in 1953. Now, prior to that, 19 years earlier, it had begun in the United States, one time cycle earlier, when it went on the air in Eugene, Oregon, and God used me to do it. And by 19 years, we had covered the United States coast to coast. But it was 19 years when time had started, and 119-year time cycles precisely, when the gospel went out on the most powerful radio station on Earth, Radio Luxembourg in Europe, and we were on a band at that time that reached all of Europe and Britain. Later, we went on to one that reached England almost exclusively, and late at night, but it reached them more powerfully and was a better channel for us. But it started going to the world after 100 time cycles. Now, that is a sign that we're getting near the time of Christ's coming. And if we don't realize it, my brethren, let me tell you, Satan knows it. He knows he has but a short time right now. He knows that, and it behooves us that we know it. The time is short, and what we do in this world, and the fun we can have in this world, the good time and everything, doesn't amount to anything. All that amounts to anything now, let me tell you, is getting into God's kingdom. This world is about over. It's a very unhappy world. It's a very bad world. Now let's go on a little further. After this gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed, a lot of other things begin to happen. We come to a climax down here in verses 21 and 22. For then, which hasn't come yet, that's after the gospel of the kingdom is going out, then shall be great tribulation, that world trouble, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be. There can only be one time like that. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. And that word alive should be there, and is another translation. It's not talking about spiritual salvation, but people being left alive. In other words, it's a time when human life could be erased from off of this earth. And that never happened until the last few years in this generation. It never happened until the hydrogen bomb, even with the atom bomb. We could destroy certain cities of a little over 100 to 200,000. We couldn't destroy great cities of several million. But one hydrogen bomb has more power than all of the bombs exploded in World War II on both sides, all combined. One hydrogen bomb. And there are enough hydrogen bombs to destroy all human life off this earth 50 times over. All we would need is one. That's all we would need. Now God goes on to say, and except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. God will not intervene until all humanity would be destroyed. But then he says, those for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake. Now, if you read on, just a little later, it talks about the signs and the sun and the moon and the day of the Lord coming, and then the coming of Christ is described later in that same chapter. So we're getting close to that time. And this prophecy in the 24th chapter of Matthew covers all of that. Now, look at the church and the work in the church today. I'd like to go on reading from what I had, some of it. Today, we live in a far different world. Now, after a century of time cycles, we're living and getting the gospel to the world for the first time in more than 1,900 years. And this is the work, and you're a part of it. Just getting that gospel out for the first time, just as Jesus said it would happen. Brethren, can we wake up? Can we realize what we're doing and what is going on and how great it is in God's sight? We need to realize it. Today, we live in a far different world than the first apostles did back in Jesus' time. Multiplied population. Many, many, many times over more people on earth. Modern transportation. Modern communication. I can talk anywhere in the world just in a few minutes' time by telephone. I can get on an airplane and go to any part of the world, halfway around the world, the same day. If I'm going west and I start in the morning, I'll get there before evening, at least. And today, we have modern transportation, modern communication facilities. We have sophisticated technological instruments and instrumentalities in printing and in the publishing services to get the gospel out through print and by publishing and by television and by radio and the many ways that are open to us today. They didn't have anything like that in the first century. Facilities, facilities management, legal services. And they weren't bothered about legal services in those days. Today we're in a complicated, mechanized world. Accounting and data processing functions, these are not spiritual, they are physical functions. And there is a great deal of that today. And we have those facilities to be used, but they're not spiritual. They're not the work. They're only support functions of the work. And that's one thing that I am trying to bring out now, that the work is spiritual, and the work needs supporting services. But my brethren, everyone in the supporting services, just like the deacons and deaconesses in the New Testament, should be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we have just not had people that have that technical kind of expertise to do those things that have been filled with the Spirit of God necessarily. Some one way, some the other. But some are in the church and some are out. Now then, The gospel of the kingdom is going out and preparing the way today for Christ and for the second coming of Christ. We're preparing the way. And I would like to show you a few prophecies about that and what is going on today. Back in Malachi, the third chapter of Malachi, and I want you to notice now the first five verses of Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's Christ speaking the word. And the Lord, whom you seek, who is Christ, shall suddenly come to his temple. What temple, my brethren, is he coming to? We used to worry about that. We used to wonder, are the Jews going to knock down the Dome of the Rock that the Arabs have there and build a new Jewish temple? No, they're not. They're not doing it. It isn't going to be done. What temple is Christ going to come to at the second coming? All right, I'll bring that up a minute later. The Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, Christ is coming as the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Eternal of Hosts. Now, you will read how John the Baptist fulfilled that. But again, there's a duality. That was only for the first coming. But John the Baptist was a type of someone that has to prepare the way for the second coming. Let's read on. I want you to notice. What coming is it talking about here? The very next verse goes right on. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, and the purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Eternal an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Eternal, as in the days of old, as in recent years, and so on. Well, none of that happened at Christ's first coming. That is what he's going to do when he comes again to rule. So it is talking about a messenger preparing the way for the second coming of Christ. And John the Baptist was a forerunner. And it is to happen again. Christ is coming a second time. He came the first time, he's coming a second. There again, the first coming was a type of the second. In the first coming, John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River. And he was crying out, preparing the way for a physical Jesus, born as a human being, to come to his people, Judah, a physical people, and coming to his temple built of stone and wood and gold and silver and so on. And he came to announce that someday, 1900 years and more off, he would set up the kingdom of God. And he was coming for the kingdom of God, and he came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And that was the purpose of his coming. And to call people to be born again into it and be children of God in the family of God. And the family of God is the kingdom of God, the born family of God that will then rule all nations of the world. But now there must be a messenger preparing the way for the second coming of Christ. A voice crying out, not in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River, but the spiritual wilderness of religious confusion all over the modern, complex, confused world today. And preparing the way before the spiritual Christ in power and glory, who is coming to his spiritual temple. I'm going to show you what that is in a moment. He's not coming to a physical people, but his spiritual people. And he's coming not to a temple made in stone and wood and gold and silver, but made out of spirit, because the church is going to rise up and meet him, and it will be the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air, and we will be changed, and we'll become God beings in the family of God. And we, with him, will constitute the kingdom of God, the family of God. Christ is coming to rule all nations, and we're going to rule with him. As you read in the very latter part of both the well, the Laodicean church and the Philadelphia church, or it's one of the other churches. Anyway, it's Revelation 2:26. And now then, I'd like to have you notice again. Well, let's turn now for a moment back to Haggai, the second chapter, and I want you to notice something here. This is the time, 70 years after Solomon's temple had been destroyed, when some people were coming to build that first temple that Jesus came to the first time. Now, let's learn a little about that temple, and then we're going to learn something about the second temple. Here again is the duality, that first temple that Jesus came to, and the second temple is spiritual that he's coming to the second time. Now then, a colony of Jews had been sent back from the Chaldean Empire, which had been succeeded by the Persian Empire, and the king of Persia had sent them back there. And a man by the name of Zerubbabel was the leader of that colony, and he was the governor, and also he was the one that was the builder of the second temple. That is, he directed it all. He directed those who did do it. Now, we begin reading about that here in Haggai, the second chapter, beginning with verse 3. Haggai 2, verse 3. Who is there, who is left among you that saw this house, that is the temple of Solomon, 7 years before, saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as eyes in comparison of it as nothing? It is all destroyed. There might have been some of the stones left there at that time, but it was nothing. It had been totally destroyed. So then he says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, and then O Joshua, who was with him as the high priest, and work, for I am with you. He said, work to build this physical temple. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear you not. For thus says the Eternal of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. That is when that's talking about the day of the Lord, when he's going to do that very thing. That hasn't happened yet in our time. But it's going to happen in just a very few years right now. We're coming right down to that time. And then he continues, verse 7, and I will shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house. Now he's talking about the end time now. It's a prophecy for the end time. But he's using the house as Zerubbabel was building as a type of this latter house. Now notice that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, greater than Solomon's temple. Well, the temple that he built was not as great a glory as Solomon's temple, not anywhere near. It was larger, but it was not as great. It's not as beautiful, not as fine. It didn't have as much gold and precious stones and things like that. So he's talking about a temple that'll be more glorious even than Solomon's temple. He's talking about a temple to which Christ will come. Zerubbabel is a type of someone that would build the temple Christ is coming to. And that has to be someone preparing the way for the second coming, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God just before and in the very generation where that kingdom is going to be set up. We're at that time now, my brethren. We're at that time. And it means raising up the church, because you find over here in Ephesians. Let me turn to that. Ephesians now. The second chapter of Ephesians. And God says here, beginning with verse 19, to the church at Ephesus, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. They had been Gentiles. They were born Gentiles. They were not Jews. But of the are citizens with the saints. They're no more foreigners, but in the same nation as the saints. Now he's speaking of the church of the nation. Notice he speaks of the church of many things here. In this verse, he speaks of it as a nation, and now he says of the household of God. Now it's a family. We're to be the family of God. Now go on. And are built upon the foundation. Now we're a building, and the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. That's the foundation of the church. That's what he's talking about. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, now the church is a building, fitly framed it together, groweth into an holy temple. That's the temple to which Christ is coming. Not a temple made of stone or building, but a spiritual temple, brethren. You are that temple. You are that temple with me, and I hope I'm part of you. That's why God calls us holy and righteous. We are to become that. Maybe we're not as holy and righteous as we ought to be. Let's spend a little more time in prayer. Let's spend a little more time in Bible study. Let's spend a little more time in contemplation and thinking of the things of God than we've been doing. We've had our minds too much on the things of this world, on the carnal things, on the things money will buy. Let's put a little more of the money into the work of God and get it going. We don't have much time left. We're coming in on the home stretch right now. Now then, there's a duality between Haggai 2 and Ephesians 2. Did you notice it? Haggai 2 was speaking of the first temple, which Zerubbabel built. Ephesians 2 is speaking of the second temple, which Christ is building through one he is called to do that. Now, I'd like to give you one little prophecy in the New Testament in Revelation 3 and verses 7 and 8. Speaking of the Philadelphia church, that's speaking of our church today, verses 7 and 8. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Now, there are some that think the word angel merely means messenger, and it does, and in the Greek language, the word is angelos, and often it is used for human messengers when it has to be human. The same word is used. Also, it means spirit angels, composed of spirit, and they are immortal and invisible. The same word is used for humans who are messengers, and so this could be either. Right. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and that openeth, and no man shutteth, and that shutteth, and no man can open. That's speaking of Christ. I know thy works, he says to this church, and that's speaking of you brethren there assembled. I think to more than 5,000 of you right now. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. A better translation is you have only a little strength. You're very weak physically. Now, it speaks later in Zechariah about Zerubbabel of the Old Testament. It's not by power. He wasn't such a strong man either. But he says, by my spirit, says the Eternal. It's the power of the Spirit of God that this work must go forth, not in human power. I know thy work. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. You have but little strength. And hast kept my word. Has believed what he said and kept his word and has not watered it down. And has not compromised. And when I found it watered down, brethren, we got back onto the track. We're almost back there, if not entirely. And we must get all the way back. And has not denied my name. The doors have been opened. First it was the door of radio and television, the printing press. Then doors to, as you read in the 10th chapter of Revelation, that finally, after we thought the work was all done, you must go now to many nations speaking many languages and to kings. And the kings of nations, and that has been done in the last 10 years, my brethren. God has opened those doors. And you, through me, have been walking through those doors. And the job is getting done. Now, I would like to show you a little bit about how God prepared one for this job. Back in 1926, after a successful business career, I was challenged, and I was challenged about the law of God that's the foundation of the government of God. God used that very thing to challenge me. And I saw in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And I said, well, that's not what I've been taught. I've always believed the wages of sin is immortal life, but it's in hellfire. But the gift of God is eternal life. I said, why would it be a gift of God if I already have it? If I already have immortal life, which I thought I had, then I had to find I didn't. And I didn't have God's Spirit. I didn't have the presence of immortal life within me at that time. So I found out a lot more. Now, I came to the place where it finally came to a challenge. I had proved the truth about God's Sabbath, except one thing. I came to Colossians 2 and verse 16. And that stumped me. And I thought, well, that does away with the Sabbath. And then I found out it didn't do away with the Sabbath at all. But it also included the annual holy days. And I said, well, then, if it doesn't do away with the Sabbath, it doesn't do away with the annual holy days. And I found out that Jesus kept those days, and the apostles, and they were all ordained forever. And so, when I was converted, my wife and I began to keep the annual holy days, and nobody else we knew of on earth was doing it. We knew of no one that would. I went to the church, it was the Sardis church, and they laughed me to scorn when I tried to show them the truth about observing the annual holy days and the festivals of God. I didn't understand altogether about the festivals yet, but I did about the annual holy days. Now, I learned at that time about the resurrection of Christ after 3 days and three nights. And I learned that Easter, and I began to learn about Christmas. And I learned that Easter did not celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Then I learned what is in the United States in prophecy, and that was written way back there more than 50 years ago when I wrote that. It's been refined and brought up to date and updated a little bit. But primarily, that booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, was written over 50 years ago. And I learned then about the gospel of the kingdom, which is not preached, and nobody seems to know about it today. Then in the book of Revelation, it led me to Daniel. I was going through the book of Revelation, especially Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, and going back to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 that explained them. And in Daniel 2:44, I saw the truth of the kingdom of God. And then I came to find out there were angels on earth, and the government of God had been over them. And I began to find that during the study before I was converted even. God was giving me the truths that no church on earth has during those early days when he was preparing me for a conversion. And I was finding that I didn't agree with God. And I had to begin, if I wanted to walk with him, I had to agree with him. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. Then I came to the prophecy in Luke 19, the parable of the pounds, where Jesus was going to get a kingdom and to return. And I saw he was coming back to earth to rule that kingdom and not in heaven, like the Adventists were teaching. And a lot of those truths came to me. The Adventists say we're going to spend 1,000 years in heaven. Some others say we'll be up there 3 years or 3.5 or something and then come back. Now, there's much basic knowledge and understanding that came before my baptism. God was preparing someone for this very job. And that is how you came to know these things. That's how you come to be keeping God's holy days. And now we're planning a wonderful holy day for this coming fall. And we're just coming up very close to the Passover time now. I began to agree with God. And I began to realize that we had to agree with God if we're going to walk with him. Now, brethren, in closing, I want to read one passage. We have to agree with God. We have to believe what he says. Adam and Eve didn't believe what God said. People heard Jesus and didn't agree with what he said. This is what he says in the Bible. Do you believe it? Are you going to believe it? Are we going to water it down, or are we going to get right back to the truth once delivered? The 66th chapter of Isaiah. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all of those things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look. Who is God going to look to? Who is he going to accept? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Do you believe this word? Do you tremble at this word? When the church was not trembling at the word of God, but watering it down there for about 10 years, the church didn't grow. I hope that it'll begin to grow again. As a matter of fact, in the past year, much of the church has grown 30% once again. In the United States, we have grown not up to 30, but we're up in practically the 20% mark. And it looks like we're on a 30% increase this year. If we will tighten our belts, if we will sacrifice, we've got to have our brethren put in more money. We've got to go on more television stations. Brethren, I'm trying to do 4 television programs a week and 4 radio programs a week, besides keeping up with all of the writing and all of the preaching and everything else that I do. Last Sabbath, I was preaching over in Big Sandy. We had over 3,000 people there. I'm speaking to more than 5,000 of you today. Next Sabbath, I'm going to be speaking to a combined group in Denver, Colorado. 3 weeks ago, I was speaking to 2,800 up in Seattle. And I'm trying to plan now to go out to a group every 2 weeks and speak. I'm putting on the pressure, and if I can do it, at my age, I think you can do your part. And I ask all of you to do your part. And I ask you to pray more and pray for me. I need it. Believe me, Satan is trying to destroy me. He would love to destroy me. But he can't do it if God doesn't let him. And I need your prayers. And I need you to pray that I can keep praying, because Satan makes it very tough sometimes. Brethren, we've got a great job to do. Let's get in there and put our whole hearts and souls into it and do it. So, thank you all, brethren, and I know I can count on you, and I know we'll count on one another, and we'll go into glory, and it won't be too long until we will. Thank you very much.